Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. We're going to conclude our message that we began last week on entitled, Your Life as an Offering. Your Life as an Offering. And we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and specifically in verses 6 through 8. And I'll begin reading at verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, what a comfort, what strength it is to your children to have your word. And we ask, dear Father, that you would touch our hearts as we examine this subject. We ask, dear Father, that we might indeed be ready to be offered. Lord, help us not to be unprepared, but may we be prepared to meet thee at whatever time you deem to call us home. We pray, Father, that we might have an understanding that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no idea what kind of time remains before us, and so the cry goes out to us to be ready to meet thee. We ask now your blessing upon this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking through some of my sermon notes recently, and I came across a message that I preached several years ago, and it was entitled simply, Ready. And I got some points there I thought I'd pass. This is for free. You don't have to subscribe to the Sword of the Lord. I'll just give you a message if you want to have it. It's ready to preach, Romans 1:15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Ready to preach the gospel. And then the second point was ready to perform, Titus 3:1, where it says, be ready to perform good works. Be ready unto good works is how the scripture reads there. Ready to perform. And then finally, ready to pass on. Acts 21 and verse 13, which says, Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he was ready to go on. He said, I'm not just ready to be bound, put in prison. I'm ready to die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to pass on. It's interesting to me how that some Christians talk about, boy, maybe today I'm ready for the rapture if it happens. And then you say, well, are you ready to die? Ready to die, did you say? We kind of choke up on that part of it, but we're ready for the rapture. But you know what? The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man, what? Once to die. And after this, the judgment. Knowing that we have that appointment, today we had a member of the Geek Squad in our office. The Geek Squad is a group of people that handle IT, tech type stuff, and we're looking into the future and seeing what we need to do as far as our computer network system and in our building here. And he had an official badge. As a matter of fact, Brenda asked him if he was a member of the police, and he had this badge. He said, no, I'm a member of the Geek Squad. So they have their own badges and so forth like that. We were talking about, you know, things in regard to IT nature and things of that nature, and we were talking about how important it is to have all of your stuff ready whenever the time comes. Be ready. You got to do some preparation here. Your accounting department's going to have some preparation if we do this, and your teachers are going to have to do this, and you're going to have to plan ahead for these things. In other words, you got to be ready, because if you're not, then they do all this work, it's going to be a big, big mess. And we don't want to have that. And so you have to be ready. And you and I have a responsibility to be ready, not just for the rapture. Oh, it's easy to say, I'm ready for the rapture. The Lord could come at any moment, I'd be ready for that. But what if He calls you home before that? Are you ready? Paul could say, he said it twice in the Scriptures, I am ready to be offered. I am ready to die. I am ready to be bound, not only that, but also ready to meet the Lord. You and I, as Christians, have no excuse for not being ready. And we looked at this last time about this readiness. And that Paul essentially said that I am ready now to be offered. In other words, his life be poured out as a drink offering. That's what's behind that word offered. Your life as an offering, a drink offering. And we talked about that last time, how that the drink offering was an offering where very few details were given about it, but it was a voluntary offering that one brought. They would bring the wine and it would be taken in, and on top of the sacrifice, a drink offering would be poured out. And what would happen to that solution as it came over the hot flame, the hot coals that was cooking the meat? As that wine was poured out, it immediately turned to what? Steam. And it went up as a vapor. I think that's a beautiful picture of the child of God, whose life is poured out, and in death their life becomes a vapor. You know, our life is a vapor, but for the Christian it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that's the picture of that sweet savor of that drink offering going up before the Lord, poured out upon the flames. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a life well lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the reality of the departure. He says in verse 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew what time it was. Do you? Do you know what time it is in your life? He knew where he was in God's timetable, and he was ready to be offered, he says. "The time of my departure is at hand." Now, I don't know if God specifically spoke to Paul and told him exactly all the things that would unfold. I don't think that the Lord shared everything with him. We know that he was caught up into the third heaven, and that God revealed unto him many things. Perhaps he was told at that time, "You're going to die. You're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to place your head upon a block and they're going to chop your head off, Paul. That's how your earthly life will live." I don't know what it would be like to live with that hanging over you, your life's ministry. It was very early in his ministry that he was caught up to the third heaven, and things were revealed unto him that he could not share. But I think that he knew what was going to take place, what was going to unfold, and he was ready. He was prepared to meet that. How do you get ready? How do you ready yourself? You know how the saint readies himself? The saint puts his heart and mind into the Word of God. There has never been a saint prepared to meet the Lord that did not spend time daily in the Word of God. Spending time in the Word of God. You know what happens so many times is we panic, and then it's just, "Oh, I gotta find. Wait a minute. If you're in the Word all along, the verses just come to your heart and mind. They come to your heart and mind. I don't know how many times over the years that a verse of Scripture will come to my heart and mind right at the right time, that, you know, stressful situation or this thing's got to be dealt with, and the Lord will just send a verse of Scripture, like one that I learned as a child, "At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Now, you want to know something that will just calm things down? Calm things down. "At what time I am afraid, I'm afraid, Lord, I will trust in Thee." That's what I need to do. I need to stop worrying. I need to stop trying. You see, you can preach a message to yourself. It's all right. You can preach a message. It may not be fancy, and it may not have 3 points in a poem. But it's a message nonetheless if you know the Word. If your heart's saturated in the Word. But if you're not living in the Word every day, you're not deliberately taking time to study God's Word and to saturate yourself with that, you're not prepared. You're not prepared for death, and you're certainly not prepared for life. Now that's even sadder. To not be prepared for life. Each and every minute of the day, you're going to be faced with situations that arise. How are you going to deal with those things? Well, you better have the firm foundation of the Word of God under your feet, or you're going to slip and slide. That's how the Bible talks about the sinner. The sinner, apart from Christ, is on a slippery rock. I remember we paid a visit up to Sevierville, Tennessee, and we went up to the Chimneys. Anybody know where the Chimneys are up there in the Smoky Mountains? And we worked our way up the trail right beside all the rocks that are piled there. And there's a beautiful creek that flows down through there, and it's tumbling over the stones. And we went to try to cross over that. And those stones that are under the water are covered with green slime. And I want to tell you, there's nothing slicker on this earth And there are a lot of slick things on this earth. But the green slime that grows on those rocks up there, I mean, I step down in there and whoop, you know? And you jump up real quick and you look around, make sure nobody saw you. But it's too late because you're soaked from your ankles all the way up to the back of your neck. When you do that whoop move, you go straight down into the water and jump back up and you try to pretend like, you know, everybody's over there laughing at you for doing that, but your feet slipped on a rock. Now, I had every confidence in the world that I could get across that creek. You know, you don't think anything about it. A little bitty creek rolling across. I can get across that. And I stepped down in there and hit that rock. I didn't make it across there. Dry. Got all wet. Upset. Because I soaked myself. I was embarrassed. That's why I was upset. You know, all those people watching me do the back routine out there on the side of the hillside. But nonetheless, folks, that's how the sinner is. On a slippery rock. And when a Christian tries to live apart from the Word of God, I'm not talking about you memorized a few Bible verses that you run to every time. I'm talking about daily in the Word. There's so much that God wants to teach you. He wants to prepare you to live with Him for all eternity. And this is what He's preparing you with. We need to get ready. It's not just ready for death. I want you to think beyond that. I want you to think about readiness for heaven living. Are you going to be shocked when you get to heaven? Well, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Well, why not? God shared so much in His Word about what life's going to be like in heaven. You may not have a very pretty voice, but I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you will. Because we're going to sing the praises of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And no one's going to sit back with their hymn book down on their knees. There won't be any of that kind in heaven. There won't be any that say, man, I wish we could get through this part of the service. I can't stand this kind of stuff. I want to tell you something. You're going to be singing the glories of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's heaven living. And if that doesn't suit you, then something's terribly wrong with this heart. Something's terribly wrong. You haven't been transformed yet for heavenly living. People who have been transformed for heavenly living want to sing the songs of heaven. They can't wait to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the testimony of a Christian. You see, folks, we've gotten so far away from what a true Christian is today, we don't even know what one is. We don't even know what one is. Because we've left this Word, we're not saturating our hearts and minds with it. Now, I want to get in tonight to the word departure here. The time of my departure is at hand. We all know what a departure is. This particular word is not the same as what's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which describes the rapture of the church, the snatching up. Completely different Greek word here is used for departure. So this is not in reference to the rapture. There's a different word that's used for that. This is talking about the departure, that is, through the portal of the shadow of death. And this particular word is a nautical term. Anelusis is the Greek word. Anelusis means to untie or unloose. To untie or unloose. How many of you funerals have you been to where they said, "Dear brother so-and-so, he has come over the harbor at last, and he's come and he's docked his ship on heaven's shore." We love to use that kind of language, but you know what? That's not how it's described here. It's described as an unloosing, an untying of the boat for the departure. That's the picture. Not coming into port, but leaving port. That's the picture that's given to us. This is a completely different concept. Paul is saying the exact opposite here. He's saying, I've been tied down to the harbor of this earth and the time of my release is at hand. Do you look at life that way? That's a whole different way of looking at this life. I've been stuck in harbor all these years. Remember, this world is not our permanent dwelling place. It's not our home. So the picture is this. If you're a Christian, you're a ship tied at harbor. And when the time of your departure comes, the ropes are unloosed and you set sail. You leave the harbor. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. You're in His presence. You're loosed You're untied from this world. That's the picture that's given here. Do you look at death as release or as an awful thing that must be faced? There are a lot of Christians that terribly fear death, and they should not. They should not. For the Christian, it's the untying, it's the release. It's the immediacy of moving from this world. It's the fear of the unknown, because we have been so saturated with the death culture of our world and the misunderstandings, all right, of what it is to die. Now, for a sinner, it's the most horrible thing in the world. It's the most horrible thing in the world to be a sinner and to go off into eternity, to immediately wake up in the flames of hell. I've read so many times the little book that was put out some years ago by Herbert Locker on the last words of sinners and saints. Anybody ever read that book? It's a compilation of all kinds of last words of individuals who have lived. And one of the things that, one of the ones that's recording is the death of the French philosopher Pascal. And as he was dying, he was screaming over and over again. The last 2 hours of his life were horrendous. The nurse fled out of the room, would not go back into the room to be with him as he screeched. He said, "I feel the flames! I feel the flames! Someone relieve me! Someone relieve me!" And he would screech and cry and screech and cry, and they tried to hold him down. And finally, after 2 hours, he passed off into eternity. A man who had rejected the truth of God's Word. And there are literally dozens of stories like that you hear. What a horrible thing. This is what's most horrible thing. It's to be a child that grows up in a Bible-preaching church and lives all those years, sermon after Sunday school lesson, after message, after challenge, gospel preaching, and to turn their back and walk away from that. Because I want to tell you, there's a special department in hell for those who had light and turned their back on that light. That's what the Bible says. How great is that darkness when you've had light and you reject it? There's a greater darkness to be faced. Paul says, "My departure, my unloosing is at hand, and I am ready." Now, I'll finish up with this. I want you to see verse 7 here as he describes the fact, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." What a wonderful testimony of a life well lived. But he goes on to say, "Henceforth, from this point on, ahead of me, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, this is the prospect. He looks back over his life. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I did what I was supposed to do. And now I look forward to that time when I will receive that crown of righteousness." He's looking to the future here. He's expecting a crown. A crown is a reward. And he will receive his reward someday. The reward of a righteous life in Christ Jesus. A righteous life in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see this caveat that's put in there. You can't just claim a crown. "I'm looking forward to getting that." Wait a minute. You got to meet the conditions. You know, Paul talked about striving for the mastery. But when you strive, you have to strive how? Lawfully. That's according to the rules. Mr. Ben yesterday had a big session with all the soccer referees, getting them ready and get them boned up on all the rules and get them ready to go for this season. Now, there's laws in soccer. They don't call them rules. They're laws. All right? And you have law number one, which deals with a certain aspect of the field size. You get into law number two, and you go all the way down through law number 12. And they all have to deal with specific aspects of how the game is played. And so a referee learns those laws, and then he puts those laws in practice on the field. Why? Because he wants both teams to not only strive to win the game, but to strive how? Lawfully. Fully according to the law. Now, if somebody comes running out of the woods with a soccer ball and runs in there and throws the ball into the net, hey, we got a score, yeah. No, wait a minute, that guy came out of the woods. What was he doing out there, first of all? Some weirdo with a soccer ball. That's all we need to have up on campus is some nut with a running on the field with a soccer ball and throw it into the net and cause great confusion and so forth like that. But that wouldn't count. You know, they have special rules in the little kids that you cannot score on a kickoff. It has to be touched by another player before it can go in. It's an indirect kick, they call it in soccer. And so what they do is they'll have a player that runs across and touches the ball, and then they kick it. That way, it can go in. Well, actually, it has to roll its full circumference, and then so somebody will boot it real short. Somebody will touch it and then try to kick it in to the goal area. But I've seen many a kick, and boy, everybody gets all excited that kick off, and the ball will go right between everybody's legs and go right into the goal, and it wasn't touched by a second person. And the referee hates that call worse than anything else. I've had to call it. No goal, no goal. And every mama and grandmother, whoo! Because their little precious child just scored a goal, as far as they're concerned, and that mean old nasty referee's taking it away from their child. And they're jumping up and down and wanting to know, what in the world's going on here? What kind of a place is it? You don't know the rules. That's always the first thing you say. You don't know the rules. Well, I'm sorry, wait a minute. Maybe it's got to be touched by somebody. Well, you can explain it all day. You can get a Glenn Beck chalkboard out there and explain it to them and draw pictures and stick men and soccer balls, and they'll look at you. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing. Now, you're trying to strive lawfully. If you counted the goal, then the other fans would be jumping up now. What's going on here? You know, you can't win when you're a referee. You get eaten on both sides. It's like the old, I don't know where someone said that the guy that had relatives on both sides of the Civil War, so he decided to wear a Yankee top and Confederate pants. And what happened? He had them shooting at him from both sides. Now that's a referee. That's an umpire. You got them shooting at you at both sides. But the whole purpose behind it is to play the game according to the rules or according to the laws. Now, Paul says there's a law involved about this crown business. If you're going to get a crown of righteousness, you've got to meet this condition. What is it? Notice, please. But unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, evidently, Paul loved his appearing. Now, what does that mean, to love his appearing? This is not referring, as I've read some expositors say, to holding to a certain doctrine of the return of Christ. That's not what it means. Not talking about a certain doctrine about the return of Christ, that if you hold on to that, then you're going to get a crown of righteousness. No. What is he saying? To love his appearing. To love someone's appearing. Think about our college students. I know that John and Chrissy and Lucy are looking forward to whenever Ariane comes back. Thanksgiving time, I'm assuming. She'll come back. They love her appearing. Now, what do they love about that? Is it saying, oh, she appeared. Oh, great, she appeared. No, they love her. And they want to see her again. Right? They love her. That's why they look forward to seeing her again. You know, it's a wonderful feeling. When I came back from Haiti, and I walked down that long hallway down there at Pensacola Regional Airport, we were the last plane, I think, that came in that evening. And that was at 8:30. You know, some airports are open all night long, but they're already shutting down at 8:30. I mean, they've already got the vacuums out. And basically, get out of our way, we're closing up shop. But anyway, we were coming down that long hallway there. And to look up there and to see my family, see my children, see my wife standing there, you know. And they're somewhat excited about seeing Dad, you know. And, you know, they're waiting, anticipating, you know, and I get up there and you can't come down they can't come in that end because that's the security zone. You have to wait to get all the way through and you pass through security and so forth like that. Then you get to give them a big hug and say, welcome home. Now, they weren't loving the airplane. They weren't out there kissing the pilots that flew the airplane. All right, that's the appearing. They saw the plane come out of the sky and land on the runway. That was not the aspect that they were loving. It was the fact that Daddy was home. And I want to tell you something, folks. The point of that loving His appearing is loving Him and wanting to see Him. Do you love the Lord? I appreciate so much the testimony of Mr. Opeger. He shared some time ago that one of the things that he tries to do each and every day is to tell the Lord that he loves Him. I don't do that enough. And I would imagine that all of us could probably give that testimony, amen? We don't tell Him enough. But it's got to be more than just telling Him. It's good to tell the Lord you love Him, but you know you got to live your life in obedience to His commands. That illustrates the greatest love. But beyond that, beyond telling Him that you love Him and beyond obeying His Word, Paul says that we're to love His appearing. That means we long to see our Lord. We long to see Him. The One who died for us. The One who took upon Himself flesh and He looks like us. He didn't look like us until the incarnation. But He, before the foundation of the world, it was determined that He would take upon Himself human flesh and He would care for that flesh for the rest of all eternity. We have a man in the glory. Do you long to see Him? Paul says, now get this now, that you got to get this all, connect all the dots here. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for my life to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ in the death of my flesh, my body. I'm ready to be poured out. But notice, please, he says further, but I long for His appearing. I love His appearing. Why am I ready? Because I'm going to be with the One who saved me by His grace. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love His appearing? When that trump will sound, it's wonderful. But there has to be a practical outworking in our everyday Christian life. Loving His appearing. Do you meditate and think about the Lord in that regard? I'm afraid that there are a lot of distractions in our lives that keep us from thinking about that. We just want to get through today. We've got so many things to do and get so wrapped up. You know, that's one thing in the past generations, is that they weren't as busy and they had more time to think about the Lord Jesus. That's why when you read some of those writers from the past, I mean, you sense the closeness that they had with the Savior. They lived with death at young ages. They just found a huge deposit of bones as they were digging a tunnel in downtown London, which dates back to the bubonic plague of the Middle Ages. They found 10,000 bodies in one section, just stacked like cordwood because they had been discarded because of the sickness. Over 14 million people that died during that plague, the Black Death, during the medieval times. And you think about that many of them were children, young children, millions of children that died. And you think about all the young people that died during that, because the plague didn't just come to the old. It came to the young, the middle-aged, the old, and those that cared knew that they would contract the disease and that they too would join those that they had cared for in dying. Can you imagine the depression and that? But you know what? There were many who give testimony during that time of how they were ready to meet the Lord. They were ready to meet the Lord. They loved His appearing. They wanted to be with Him. Whether it was through the portal of the rapture or whether it was through the portal of death. Either way, we're with the Lord. Now, those that are in heaven right now are awaiting the day in which they have their bodies. They're with Him in spirit right now. But one of these days, the trump's going to sound and they're going to get their bodies first. Isn't that interesting? God's going to make sure that they get their glorified bodies first. They've gone on before. So they get to benefit from that first fruit, get that new body. And then we which are alive and remain, we're going to have our bodies transformed. How it's going to take place, I don't know. But we're going to be in an instant removed from this earth. We're going to be in His presence. We're going to have new bodies like unto His glorious body. And we're going to get to dwell with Him without sickness, without weakness, without the things that plague this earthly life. Love His appearing. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the basis. We love Him because He first loved us. He longs to be with us. He wants you to draw near to Him. And one day we're all going to be next to Him, standing in His presence, whether it be through the rapture or through death. There is a crown for those who love His appearing. I believe that it is the creme de la creme of all the crowns, the crown of righteousness. A life well lived, a righteous life. And Paul said, I'm going to get that crown. Do you long for that kind of crown? You've got to be ready. You've got to live ready so you can die ready. Live ready so you can die ready. So that when you stand in His presence, there's no regrets. You're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Folks, that is a life given as an offering. That's the picture that's given to us here. And I pray that the Lord would use His word to challenge our hearts and to strengthen us so that we are prepared, that we're ready to meet the Lord.